So today we're going to talk about churches or cults, question mark. So you don't have anything in front of you, and that's partly because I want us to kind of walk through this and think through this together. And again, the idea isn't, you know, ha, gotcha, your church is a cult. That is definitely not what we're trying to do. But the reality is there are buildings out there that call themselves a church, which by any biblical definition would not fit that. And so if you're here, or if you move, like so the Romsbergs, when they moved, they had to decide, where are we going to go to church? And so that's not as easy sometimes. Sometimes you go and you know somebody and you know all about a church, but other times you really have to sift through. And just looking through the yellow pages can be pretty daunting. So wanted to have us kind of think through this. We're going to start with a couple of examples. And so I think for our purposes, you know, cult can be defined a lot of different ways. Sometimes it'll be, well, if somebody has a really strong personality and everybody's drawn to that person, you know, like Jim Jones and the whole massacre that happened around him, that was somewhat of a strong personality and people were drawn to him. But for our purposes, a cult would really be a different gospel, a group that's really has a different gospel. It's not just a church that, oh, we disagree with this smaller point of doctrine, this distinctive is different. They have a different gospel. So they don't have a saving gospel, would clearly be a cult, versus just a church that we disagree on some smaller point. I always think of, I had a friend told this story once, but where I was teaching a point that he disagreed with, and he told me this later. He's sitting with his son, and his son knew that the dad disagreed with me on this point. And so the son turns to the dad and says, "Dad, is that heresy?" And he said, "No, son, that's not heresy. It's just error." So there is a difference between something that really blows up the gospel versus is just something that we might disagree with and talk over. All right, so listen to a few of these things. I want you to kind of sift these things. So you go into a church. This is actually a Church of Christ doctrine. So the church affirms the Trinity, salvation by grace, Jesus' virgin birth and physical resurrection, his deity, the personhood of the Holy Spirit, heaven and hell, and I could go on. Things that we would just agree with. It also holds that baptism is a necessary element for salvation. Tends to be somewhat legalistic and controlling in the opinion of many, and has an exclusive attitude that it's the only true church. So that was quick, but my question is, would you call that a cult or a church with some differences from us? And you gotta say why.
Well, if they hold to that particular belief that being a whole different gospel, mm-hmm. and that would prevent them from understanding true salvation.
Good.
So then I would have to go cult.
Okay. All right.
The church is itself, yes, but could there be people that don't adhere to that possibly and be saved?
Okay. All right, so let's say they hold to it absolutely. And again, that's not saying you couldn't have a Christian in that church.
Right.
We're not saying that. Right, same idea. So, okay, I'm going to really put you all on the spot. How many would say we're going to do cult versus church? So how many would say cult? Okay. How many would say church? Okay.
I'll speak to that.
Yeah.
To that.
Yeah.
Frankly, I've known people that were in the Church of Christ.
Sure.
And I've known pastors that were in the Church of Christ. And the issue of salvation by grace, I think they hold to that. In general, at least this man did. They also held strongly to the issue of baptism, which bothered me. And yet I do believe that at least this pastor really did believe in salvation by grace.
Mm-hmm.
And the issue of baptism almost to me didn't line up with, it almost seemed to be a confused point between the two, the two issues.
Okay. So,
but that's a personal one person.
That is one person in the Christian
the church,
one pastors though.
Right.
Okay. So he counts as two.
No. He's a missionary now, so does he count as three?
Maybe. All right. Let's think this through because, I mean, really, in the end, everybody's got to come to your own place. We're not going to browbeat you, but I do think. So I would say. You know, what Jen said is it is a big deal that, again, we're just talking about the doctrine of the church, that they hold baptism as necessary for salvation. And it's pretty clearly stated. So we went over this with a little bit with Catholicism. So a couple verses I'll read to you again. Galatians 1:6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And then, of course, pretty much the whole letter of Galatians sifts through that, and you begin to see what this different gospel was. And if you want, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul, you know, kind of really brings it to a pretty fine point. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." So what I would say you've got to think through is baptism in that, the way they hold baptism, is it in this kind of a category? And I guess, yeah, go ahead. Is the Galatian church a cult? I would say that some of the people had embraced a false doctrine, a false gospel. You know, the church as a whole, I don't think that would be harder to say. But we are...
struggle with the Church of Christ. Do you have fellowship with them and try to love them through Galatians, you know, so that they...
I agree with that, but that's sort of the next step. We got to first see where they are, then we'll say, what do we do about it? So let's go a little further with where they're at. So I would say the thing to understand is, at least scripturally, as far as I can see it, it is a pretty big deal. And I'd be concerned, and I've had discussions with people, you know, both Catholic and Church of Christ, with the whole works beginning to be, you know, Christ plus something. And I would say to me, I would not be comfortable if a friend, a loved one, somebody I care about was in that church. I would want to have that conversation is one thing I would say. It's certainly not, and again, that's what I said at the beginning. This isn't so we can be arrogant and so we can say, you know, you're a cult. We're putting the big C for cult on your forehead. The idea is to understand, is this a big deal or is it not a big deal at all? And I would say... Galatians really focused in on, Paul went so far as to say, it would have been easy to say, well, okay, look, this church has got all these good things going on. Okay, they kind of overemphasize the circumcision thing. They seem to think, you know, that that's got to be done. Paul just went way beyond that. I mean, he said, you've got a different gospel because you think you have to do these points of the law in addition to Christ. They weren't saying get rid of Christ. And he said, you've been severed from Christ, you've fallen from grace. I mean, you just want to embrace the fact that that was a really strong statement. And I do think when you require other things, you know, our next door neighbors and Florida joined that church, and they were baptized at like 3 a.m. because they came to Christ late in the evening, and that was as quick as they could get everybody together. But it was because there was this fear, if they go this far but then they don't get baptized, they're not really redeemed. So anyway,
because they thought they might die before then.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I did once speak to the pastor of that church before it was the pastor that we became friends with. Mm-hmm. And that pastor, when I spoke with him looking for a church in the area, said, well, if you were like on the way to the service where you were going to be baptized and a semi truck hit you and you die, you probably would get into heaven.
Right. Yeah, so, and again, there's always going to be, there'll be whole churches, there'll be pastors, there'll be people who still are believers. But I would say, you know, taken at its absolute, that would be a very concerning position to hold as far as this baptism, to the point where I would be very concerned that this is a different gospel, and I wouldn't be comfortable just, you know, saying. We just differ a little bit on that. Because when you study it out, and it's not just Galatians, but that's the clearest place I would go. So I'm going to leave you there wrestle with that.
One thing.
Go ahead.
So I was thinking, where does this come from? And I was mm-hmm. thinking it probably comes from Acts 2, where the people says, oh, it's cut to the heart. And they said, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized.
Right.
Right? Repent and each mm-hmm. of you be baptized. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Right? Which I think is, I mean, so it's not, there's at least some reason behind
why they
do it.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's what you got to do right there.
Yep.
Repent and be baptized.
Yep.
If you're not baptized, it's more than half of it.
So I'm not going to go through the whole doctrine of baptism being required, but I agree. Yeah, I mean, they take certain verses and they interpret them a certain way, but I think in the context of all of Scripture, they have gotten off.
Yeah. I teach at a Christian school, so yeah. I'll get Church of Christ.
Sure.
Sometimes I would not use the word cult in class.
Oh, I agree. I totally agree.
I would say, you know, we always go back to Scripture, and when it comes up in the curriculum, we talk about it.
Yeah.
We talk about what Jesus meant, yeah. The thief on the cross, and we talk about it.
Right.
Look at the entirety of Scripture.
Yeah. No, totally agree. We're in this little room here. So, no, if you're out and about, it's more just trying to get us to be maybe a little bit black and white. I mean, I tend to nuance everything, but you do want to see, you know, different gospel, same. And I would, when I've talked to Catholics, Church of Christ, I mean, it's in the context of, well, here's something that just really concerns me. Let's walk with me through this. Let's look at this. And frankly, the conversations went well. I mean, I do feel like, yeah, I mean, I'm not trying to teach us all how to present this to folks so much. You do have to be gracious. And grace and truth always have to go together. And I'm going to sort of emphasize more the truth part. So you got to supply the grace when you're talking to somebody. All right. So church, and this is partly just because there are a lot of these churches around. So like another one that we're going to discuss is the Church of God. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that go by some version of that name. So the one that I'm referring to is the largest. It's got about 7 million members, started in Cleveland, Tennessee. So Lee University. Is a private university that was historically affiliated with the Church of God. It started out as, I think it started with 12 students, and it was trying to teach them to be able to be ministers in this denomination. And then it's kind of gone from there. All right, so see if you can stay with me on the things that they believe. So they believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. One God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only begotten Son. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I could go on, but so all very orthodox, very solid positions. So, a couple things that would at least vary from this church. One would be what's called complete sanctification or holiness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to becoming a believer, and that being verified or evidenced by speaking in tongues. They would also believe in a lot of manifestations of divine healing and the washing of the saints' feet. So anybody want to be so bold? Jen did it once. Can you do that? To say what would that be? Would those be just variances? So I'll tell you again, the variances were that they believe in complete sanctification. In other words, that you can become, perfectionism would be another name for that.
You can become perfect in this life.
Correct. Entire sanctification, that's the term for that, yeah. A second blessing when the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced by tongues. Those would probably be the biggest things. So.
What did you say about washing the feet? What
yeah, they just think they that that's, you do the Lord's Supper and washing of the saints' feet.
So every time they do the Lord's Supper,
I don't know about all those details. I just know it's one of the things.
They're non-cessationist in general.
Mm-hmm.
So they would believe that people have the gift of prophecy.
Right.
Yeah. Say that if you are saved, that you pretty much have that you can't be without that gift.
Yeah. So I'm going to tell you as far as I know, but since I don't have a lot of connections there, what it sounds to me like is that at least the normal thing is that you come to Christ and that sometimes subsequently you have a second blessing where you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, and then this entire sanctification becomes a possible thing. So if you're somewhere in between, what were you going to say?
I can speak a little to that.
Good.
I was raised in that.
Okay.
My parents came to Christ.
Yep.
They started in a church that was a church of God. And I actually went to school that was Assemblies of God when I was younger. But they do push you to try to speak in tongues. And I don't remember if there were classes, but it was almost to get to a higher level, you must do those things.
Right.
So I mean, I was a child, and I still remember that. And there was all the dancing and things like that. But as to the point of, I truly think, I know my mom was truly saved.
Mm-hmm.
But as she matured, some of that stuff obviously grew. They went to other churches and saw the wisdom in doing that. But I still remember them. I think it hurt her walk to think that she had to be perfect.
Mm-hmm.
That there was always that attainment that I'm not, I still have all of this sin and things like that. And obviously in a regular walk, you would have the same thing, but there was still a twisted element, I think, to that.
Okay.
If I might add to that too, I don't think they would say you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues.
No, but they tried to push you along that way.
The issue would be, why would you not want this second blessing? Why would you not want this additional benefit for life, basically?
Right.
Of being filled with the Holy Spirit and having the gift of tongues.
So I'm going to go to church, not cope.
Okay.
I would think any, maybe a new believer, not with any experience of Christianity, could get into that. Truly be a believer in that there's not a whole lot of issues that say you are or aren't a true believer,
right?
But could get sidetracked in all the other stuff.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Without them telling you, oh, you've got to do this to become a believer. So I would say, yeah, the church with problems.
Yeah. And I would agree with that. We won't dwell too long here, but... yeah, I don't think, I didn't see anything that I would say that the gospel was subverted, wrecked, twisted. It seemed like the gospel is there. It just, yeah, I mean, you sort of think through, so how would this, distort my Christian walk, and you know, some of what Jen said, and that whole thing of I haven't attained perfection, what's wrong with me, or I haven't spoken in tongues, what's wrong with me, or so I think it would certainly affect how they lived out their Christian walk. And you know, trust me, we don't all have it either, and it's twisting our walk. So it's just sort of looking at what things are not scriptural, and how do those things affect. And I would say those are churches, and I don't know, the thing I don't know either, and really none of us, even Jen wouldn't know, is, you know, different churches within these denominations, some of them are going to really push those things, and some of them are going to be like, yeah, I mean, they're just not going to as much. They're going to be more biblically focused. And so a lot of those things over time get downplayed as certain leaders realize maybe those aren't right on, or they're at least shouldn't be the focus.
There are a lot of videos out there from a group called the Church of God. I'm not sure what branch, whatever. Does say, well, you're not part of that true church. Let me go back through history and show you where we are the only one.
Mm-hmm.
To that, I would say very cultish.
Yeah.
Because you're either us or you're not.
Well, and there's something called the United Church of God, which denies the Trinity, requires both baptism and obedience to certain commandments to be saved. And I could go on and on, where they really, I would say, you know, we probably should come up with some better word than cult, so we're not saying it in the wrong circles. But they would certainly have a different gospel. They would be, by our definition, a cult.
Is that in?
I've heard of that, but I don't know anything
just,
about
I'm
it.
I'm not sure what I'm
Yeah.
I just had an aunt that was that. she used to work like for the church and do all the church's books.
Right.
And then I remember asking her one time, you know, if she was saved, and she said no. And she was working for the church and went, I mean, religiously to her and her family. And I said, why not? And she said, because I can't live it. And it was like, oh. But then she ended up with cancer, and I think the Lord maybe hopefully finally worked through that, you know, with her, and she was able to
through her
realize
need.
That God did, you know, would be able to give her grace.
Right.
Stephen Sandy Creasy come from that
background. What it meant, I'm not sure.
What's that?
Stephen Sandy Creasy come from Church of God Prophecy background, so they can tell you a lot.
Okay. There you go.
I think they would probably say,
I can look it up on the internet.
They have no point
sure.
in that church that they believe we're born again.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, one more. So the Apostolic Church belongs to a belief that's called Oneness Pentecostalism. So it derives its distinct name, that Oneness Pentecostalism, from the idea that there is a God is singular, not Trinitarian. If, you know, again, I'm not going to delve into details too much. There's something called modalism, which is this idea that God takes certain roles. And so at times would be the Father or the Son or the Spirit, but it's not a Trinity. There's not three persons in the Godhead. There's one. And so they would baptize believers not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in Jesus' name. So it's a Jesus-only type of baptism. As far as salvation, rather than just faith and repentance, they would say there needed to be baptism, again, specifically in Jesus' name, by a specific person given that authority in the church. They'd have to give evidence of that by receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. So let me give you, again, a little list of things they believe that would be very orthodox, and then some things that aren't. And it's always interesting to me when you read the orthodox things, I often go, well, how could they go wrong? And then you go to the things that aren't orthodox, and you go, oh, okay.
Which one is this?
This is the apostolic. So, like out on William Blunt, there's an enormous... And again, I guess part of the reason I say this, I'll just keep repeating myself, is not to beat up on people. But if you, you know, like there was this article in the Daily Times when they opened that building, and it was just charming. I mean, you've got a nice picture of a pastor and his wife, I think they co-pastor, but, you know, and they just seem like they want really good things for the community, and they raised all the money for this place ahead of time. That's impressive. I mean, they went in with no debt at all, just paid for it. They've got a school. They're trying to put a Bible school there as well. I mean, it just looks like this tremendous, you know, Christian work. So the Orthodox things, there's only one God. If you don't define that further, that's Orthodox. The Bible is God's inerrant word. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus had two natures. Justification is by faith. Baptism, they say, must be by immersion. The elements of communion are bread and wine, only for believers. Again, foot washing is a divine institution to be practiced by the church. And church members should abstain from joining secret societies. So, but then there's a list of things. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They deny justification by faith alone. They state that baptism is a requirement for salvation. Jesus is God the Father. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The name of God is Jesus. They deny the preexistence of the Word as the Son, teaching that He existed as the Father. Being born again means repentance, baptism, and speaking in tongues. Women may be pastors. Only oneness people will go to heaven. So when you look at that, when you look at the Apostolic Church, I think I won't ask you to vote again, but I think most of us, I would say that's not, they have lost the real gospel. And so cult or whatever other word, not a saving church where people are going to get the real gospel. They're going to get something that is so off from that in the version of who God is, what salvation is about, same issues with works working its way in. So a lot of times you just kind of see the externals. Like my first exposure was seeing this enormous building, seeing an article in the paper, and playing my kids playing soccer against them, and they tended to wear dresses. And so they have a very conservative dress code. And I thought, well, I mean, again, those to me are details. Those are externals. You know, you could be very solid and just have a different opinion about what's right to wear in sports and so on. So you really have to be able, and this sort of stuff is available to any of you. I mean, the internet nowadays, you can go and you want to check two or three sites, and including their site. So what do they say they believe? Because you don't want just somebody smearing another church. But I would be very concerned about a friend of mine being in that church. I would want to have conversations. I would want to talk about some of these things. And again, not assuming that friend of yours even believes all those things and maybe doesn't even know about some of them. I mean, sometimes, you know, again, I think most commonly with talking to Catholics, talking about certain doctrines, they'll sometimes go, well, we don't believe that. And, you know, you'll kind of walk through that and go, well, you might not, but it is part of Catholic doctrine or it's part of apostolic doctrine to believe these things. And
can I add to one thing?
Yeah.
So the only thing I agree about that, but I would say that I would think somebody still in that church could come to true saving faith because they're using the Word of God. And,
sure.
And my understanding is they're preaching the Word of God and they're reading the Word of God, and the Word of God has power.
Mm-hmm.
So even in spite of their errors, even in spite of the fact that maybe it's not even a true church, if they're preaching the Word of God,
yeah,
and if the Word of God is read, the Word of God itself has power.
Sure. I wouldn't disagree with any of that.
But they're being saved in spite of.
Yeah.
Because
exactly.
They're probably not going to be saved from the preaching there because right. they're not going to preach the doctrine of justification by right. faith alone. So it's going to have to be from the in reading spite. God's word, not from what's going to be preached from the pulpit.
Sure.
So.
Right, or God working in spite of that. I mean, right. there's an evangelist who stated that he was saved when he heard a drunkard singing a hymn in his drunkenness, and God used that to trigger this whole chain of events. So that can certainly happen, but I would agree. You wouldn't encourage somebody. Right. Yeah, go ahead. And all right, so I want us to do two more things.
You just move something out of the way.
What?
Oh, okay, you're going to rock.
Yeah.
I thought you were going to get something that you were kind of getting ready to deduct.
Yep. So, all right. So, essentials of the gospel. Because, again, when you look at this stuff, you have to be able to have a pretty good idea of, you know, what do you really have to have the gospel? Because if you're going to listen to what a church believes and say, okay, that's a big problem. They used to call these verities and distinctives. So the verities were the big, central, got to believe these things to really have the gospel. And distinctives were things, okay, you know, how somebody dresses or, you know, certain details. You know, there are churches that say some alcohol is okay, done responsibly. Others say, no, it just shouldn't, you know, stuff like that. There are a lot of different things that we could argue about. But get me started here. What does somebody need to believe to have the real gospel?
The nature of God, the Trinity.
Okay. All right. Okay. What else?
The holiness of God.
Okay. Kind of put that under here, but okay.
Kind of the same as, kind of also under that, the nature of Christ and his duality.
Okay. Nature. So what? Because there are certainly a lot of groups that would have a different view of Christ, and anybody can jump in. I know this is hard on the spot, but I mean, like, how would anybody? Cause I don't want to just put you on the spot. Defend that the nature of Christ is crucial. Because a couple of these, yeah, go ahead. Uh-huh.
And so let's look at John 1.
Mm-hmm.
The beginning was Word. Let's look
okay.
at it.
Okay.
What does the scripture say?
Good.
Let's always go back to that.
Good.
So when we're saying the essentials of the gospel, we're saying that you need to understand that? Yes.
I would say at some level. You know, I'm always thankful that only God ultimately knows. Yeah. You don't decide. I don't decide in the end. But it's, what do we feel like? You know, like I'd be much, again, always thinking of a loved one. I'm much more comfortable if I feel like they've got at least a basic idea.
I mean, I think these are points that are good to grow in the knowledge of God. It mm-hmm. took decades and sometimes hundreds of years for the church to even
yeah.
come to terms with them.
Yeah.
So people were getting saved before that. So.
Mm-hmm. And yet, you can go too far with that. I mean, there is some understanding of faith in Christ. What is faith in Christ? The atonement, I mean, you can have really high level people talking about that for hours, but I would still say the idea that Christ died for our sins and some sense of who this Christ is. And again, I would rather err on the side of it's not like we're setting the bar in the end. God's the only one who right. does that. But I do think it's still important to go through that. So I think the point's well taken, but it's still something where I think there's some pretty crucial things. Like There's a place where Christ says in John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And it's in the whole context of him being God. And so, to me, that's a pretty strong statement, unless you believe that I am in your sins. So, let's keep going. What else would you say is part of the gospel?
I think you have to understand the nature of man.
Okay. Good.
You have to understand your hopeless estate.
Yeah, because that gets into, well, you know, am I good enough where I could work my way in? Or am I utterly dependent on God? Okay, anything else?
Brings the question up of, okay, so what about churches that think there's like an age of accountability? Mm-hmm. Kids are innocent until they get to be like 12 or 13, and then they become able to sin and really be sinning.
Oh, come on, don't bring us into that.
It's hard, but it's a very common belief, especially in this area.
Yeah. Well, I agree, but
total depravity is not popular around here.
No,
really.
Absolutely. But I think I'm still going to bring us back. We'll have to have that talk another time. We've got that. We still got more, though, because that would not really be a full gospel.
So the work of Christ, perhaps?
Thank you. Yeah.
Bodily death and resurrection.
Okay.
Sinless life.
Yes.
Metcalf domination.
Deal with that sufficiency of number three there. Like, when you're looking at some of these other churches, you have to do this plus, so that's...
Good, yeah.
It needs to be something that...
Yeah, good.
...understood and...
Okay. So you got at least one more big category.
Is the recantant step stand would be?
Yeah, so I'd say response. So faith and repentance. Okay. I mean, those would at least be the big, let me read you a couple of things. So, you know, there are a lot of different ways you could put it. You could say salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Galatians, again, just lays that out. I always like 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. So again, this is going to be kind of, you know, back to Ken's point, just simple things that have tremendous possible depth that you could pull out of them. But Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You know, and then he goes on to say there are many witnesses and so on. But so there are different places in Scripture where you can go and say, okay, when they were just kind of boiling it down, what was the gospel that Paul was preaching? So I would say that's at least a decent, and I would encourage the book, it's that little black book on the gospel. What is it?
What is the gospel?
So it puts it down to God, man, Christ response, which you've kind of got there. And I think that's not a bad way to just sort of encapsulate it. So when you're looking at different groups, whether they call themselves a church or whether they don't, to see do they have, you know, reasonable views, solid biblical views of those things. So. Yeah, go ahead.
So what about the inerrancy of Scripture? Because what if you believe all of this, uh-huh. also believe that, say, Jonah or Job is from
right.
Jewish culture?
To me, you've really crumbled your foundation for everything else. At the same time, I mean, I would feel like, well, you know, thanks be to God, you've still got the gospel. You're really undermining the whole foundation of it, but you've still, because there are certainly groups out there. In fact, that's, I think that's a point that really should be said, is there are a huge number of liberal denominations which had great foundations. And I'm always intrigued, like, by the Presbyterian Church and Princeton University, and, you know, times when those were really solid institutions.
Say Presbyterian Church USA. There are other Presbyterian churches.
Oh, I know. I know. Yeah, I know that. But my point being that there are whole groups. It's the same with Baptists. I mean, there's whole Baptist groups that are, they no longer believe in any solid view of Scripture at all. And pretty quickly, other things start to tumble. I mean, it's really hard to maintain, you know, a solid gospel without Scripture. So, good question.
There are people who will affirm some Scripture and its infallibility, but who will not use the term inerrancy. It's important to have a high regard for the divine authority and inspiration of Scripture. If you start making distinctions between the terms about that, you're getting to pretty fine points of the controversy.
Yeah, I would agree.
So I'm interested that you didn't bring out churches like the PCUSA and the United Methodist Church.
So that would fit what I just was saying about the churches that had solid backgrounds at one time and have gone. And usually, almost always in those denominations, you do have solid groups that go, no, we're not going there. And so you end up with these splits within denominations. But yeah. One last thing I'd like to hit is, so what would be some good questions to ask of a prospective church? So if you're going into a new place, and maybe it's just the, you know, Community Church of Maryville. I mean, it's really not necessarily connected to a denomination, or if it is, you don't know much about it. So you can, you know, you can do your internet search and all of that, and I think that's not a bad place to start. But let's say you're having breakfast or with the pastor and just trying to find out about his church. And again, with grace, you're not trying to be obnoxious and grill him for no good reason. But you want to know, you're gonna bring your family into this place. You don't want a big surprise, you know, several weeks into it, all of a sudden they teach some doctrine. You're like, oh my goodness, how did we get here? What do you think would be sort of some big picture, pretty crucial things? Literally, if you're sitting down, what do you think? What would you ask a pastor? Do you have one?
What must a man do to be saved?
Good. Just going to say, how saved? Okay.
There you go.
That's great. That's huge. You obviously, because that's going to bring out what do they think the gospel is. And you might have to ask some follow-up questions if it's a little too basic. And I would say be a little careful if you see a statement of faith, especially if it's an older church, because sometimes that's not really operational anymore. They don't really believe all that anymore, but that was sort of their history. So
part of that could be, you could kind of play devil's advocate. What could I add to it? I'm not sure if I'm quite there. Is there anything I could add to it?
Okay.
And see how that's played out in a pastor's conversation.
Could be a follow-up question to that. Okay.
I would ask him who he reads. What books recommend for me about theology, about life as a Christian?
That's good. Okay. All right.
Assuming they'd be essentials. Deep practice church discipline.
Okay.
I think I think three marks of a true church, at least that has been recognized from the beginning, was preaching the word, the two ordinances,
right,
and church discipline.
Those
are the three primary marks of the church.
Yeah, and that'll be probably the hardest one to find. But yeah. Okay.
Kind of piggybacking on number two, I would want to know what curriculum they use with the children, because I feel like a lot of times that helps them.
Okay.
That's a really good one.
That's good. What else would you know?
I want to know how they handled their money. Just like the Apostolic Church is a mandatory 30% tithe.
Ooh. So well, that might explain.
Yeah. Exactly. So, things like that would kind of clue you in on where their heart is and how they do that. Yep.
How would you word that? Any idea?
My hand?
Yeah. Like, how do you, I mean, would you say, how do you handle money?
Where does the, what percentage goes to missions, all those type
okay.
of things.
Okay.
I mean, what do you, what's your stance on tithing, giving, whatever, however they would say it, that would be it.
Okay.
You know, it's, the list of questions strikes me as very different here in Tennessee, in the U.S., from any list that I would use somewhere else in the world.
Okay.
You know, I mean, when I think about essentials of the gospel versus doctrines that you'd like to see in a church,
mm-hmm.
On the mission field, this looks very, very different.
Oh, sure.
Because your options are so
absolutely
far fewer. And
you might still want some of those other things. You just know you're not going to, like with Greg and Beth. I mean, they're still things they would like to have in a church, but they know that's not even on the table.
Right. So, you know, I want the Trinity on the list, but it's a question I'm likely to have settled by looking at the church's website long before I have a conversation with the pastor,
mm-hmm.
if I'm
mm-hmm.
here in Tennessee.
Okay.
But if I'm in China, you know, it might be a question I'd
have. Right. So you're saying there'd be some specific doctrinal stuff that would sort of fit the place? Is that fair?
Oh, yeah.
So there might be specific doctrines that you know you need to ask about. All right. Still probably at least a couple other things to know. What does your preaching look like? I mean, even things, how long do you usually go? Do you preach through books? Is it more topical? Because that's going to have a huge preaching.
Probably, I'd be curious about leadership.
Okay. Type of leadership. Anything else? So I think I would like to at least know gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's their view on that? How does that work? How does somebody grow in holiness? You know, how does God sanctify us? Where should I, you know, what does that look like? Walk me through that. So I've become a Christian. How do I grow? And
I might ask about, like, the church ministries and how involved the people are in them, just as kind of a gauge, I guess, of the people of the church.
Okay. So ministry involvement. And it was sort of mentioned before, but view of the Bible.
I might ask about their style of music.
Okay.
Because, I mean, you might have several options that are good, solid churches, and there might be
right
some that you prefer simply because you like their style of worship better.
Right. Yeah, and it would sort of, you know, like starting on a mission field, you know, you might very quickly go, okay, just to have the gospel, we've got one church.
Right.
So, I mean, we can ask all these other questions, but, and in another place, you know, you might get down to, like, I might want to know, are they Reformed? You know, what is your theology? But there are places where you just wouldn't be able to get to that kind of specificity. And so same with music, that would be nice. But
right. Yeah. You know, to me it seems like ministry involvement, view of the Bible, music. I mean, it seems like view of the Bible should be like way.
Yeah, these aren't necessarily in order. Right. Although How Saved is pretty good.
Right.
Okay.
I think there's a difference too in just going and accepting a church and going with the mindset that you're still hoping that church is going to change. I mean, you can go in the mission field overseas and, you know, I mean, you're still, it's not that that's okay that those churches are not more solid.
Uh-huh.
So you're still working towards that, but it's, yeah, you're accepting, hey, I know, I realize I've got to give some things maybe early on to be part of a church.
Right.
It still has to be a church.
Right.
Well,
it's sort of the initial question of church. With whom can I have fellowship?
Right.
You know, and there are organizations with which I cannot have fellowship, so I'm not going to attend there, period.
Right.
And on the mission field, you quickly get down to a smaller list of much greater centers than when you're making a decision about churches here in East Tennessee.
Right.
We have such abundant options.
Right.
And you know, style of music would not be on my list.
Right.
On the mission field.
Yeah.
And, but, you know, in a particular place, there are sometimes issues of obedience for the church that are not timeless, classic, central Christian doctrines. So, for instance, in China, one issue is, what do you think should be the church's relationship to the government organ that oversees the churches? And that's a huge divisive issue in China between house churches and free self churches. And it makes a huge difference in how faithful churches can be to the gospel. Here, an analogous thing that is not central foundational doctrine might be, what do you think about the ordination of homosexuals? You know, because it's really telling about what people believe about sin.
Right.
It's not in itself this central doctrine, but it's really symptomatic of what you believe about the Bible.
Yeah. Good. So, yeah, and this is more thinking if you're moving someplace in the States. So, I think you would probably in your own little list, at least if it was me, I would then prioritize. You know, I'd say, okay, first we got to hit this. And then if we at least have a real gospel, because, yeah, as Sam's saying, if you don't have a real gospel, yeah, I can't support this church. And on it goes to the point where you at least see, okay, people could get saved here from the preaching. I mean, they believe the gospel. And then we can, you know, work your way down. And to Ron's point, yeah, so if you're someplace where, you know, you get enough to say, okay, this has at least got the gospel, this is at least a real church, but there's hardly anything else that is really what I wish it was. You know, you might still, you know, again, graciously have those conversations with the hope that things might move in a direction. But, yeah, also, you know, I think, again, back to Greg and Beth, just being the most recent conversation I've had about those things, that they don't feel like they have a huge ability to change things, but they have some. And Beth has gotten involved in the children's ministry, and so she's able to kind of move things a little bit. Greg, once in a while, preaches. And I mean, he only partly kiddingly says he preached about hell the last time, and he wasn't asked back for a long time. But
well, it's gonna impact your walk with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So very few people are going to be able to attend a church that's just getting the, you want to say, bare essentials right, but none of the other things. You know, I think Grudem, as he breaks it down, it's there's more pure churches, and those more pure churches are going to, they're going to help instruct the believer more than another will. And I've watched many people that have picked churches for the wrong reasons, and they're oftentimes they end up dying. Or they end up plateauing spiritually, or they end up, you know, and I think that's something that always has to be taken into consideration is, you know, that's why the fellowship of the saints and so many other things are so important, is because the Bible makes it clear you have to have those things to be growing in Christ, or you end up in a lot of trouble.
Yeah.
In the church, that was critical.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyways.
I would agree. I think what I'm thinking of on the mission field is kind of, this is the church that's
here.
Am I going to go there at all or not?
Sure.
I got a question. So.
Yeah.
Local church aspect, do we have some obligation to interact in like DSF or something to, you know, try to meet other Christians to bring truth? Because they will get stagnated in a church that doesn't, you know, offer.
Yeah. I mean, I'll give a little and maybe you know a little more. Yeah.
Be divisive and go to the Church of God and stand up and say, you're all wrong. That's not
right.
What we want to do either.
Yeah, and it's realistically Chris's time, because we've over the years occasionally talked about, you know, what groups could you be a part of or should be a part of, or even individuals that we know come into town that would be could use some encouragement and so on. And it seemed like his feeling early on was he wasn't, was it the Baptists or the Baptist group that would meet? He just didn't really feel like he was being used very well. You know, so to me, those are judgment calls. I don't think it's an absolute one way or the other. Ideally, I agree, it'd be nice to be able to be in settings where you're at least able to encourage things in a good direction. You know, I think sometimes when there are, Billy Graham, just as an example, you know, people have argued a lot about, you know, early on he had pretty carefully was picking believing churches, because if somebody goes down front and, you know, professes Christ, they then need to go somewhere to grow. And so when he got more inclusive and began to have different groups, Catholic and so on, that were part of that, you know, part of you could say, well, isn't that good? We're encouraging some unity and we're not being divisive. The concern was, and it would be my concern too, is, yeah, but then you're taking these young, perhaps young believers, or at least inquiring folks, and you're just saying you can go to any one of these folks and it'll be okay. So you're putting them sometimes into places where they're probably not going to hear the gospel. So that's when all these issues of who works together and what say. Now, pro-life, I mean, we got to wrap up. We could talk. I'm sure we all got experiences. But when we, you know, Margaret and I were helped start a crisis pregnancy center up in Vermont when I was in med school. And so, okay, so we had some really good friends that were Catholics, very devout Catholics. I don't think they were believers. We had a Bible study with them. Again, because they were so, you know, the works part of their belief in salvation was so strong. And we're still good friends with them, but I don't know. I mean, that's one where if they die today, I'm going to say God may have given them enough light, but I don't know. And so they were helping with getting this thing going. We get to the point of, okay, well, we want counselors for these women when they come in, and we want believing counselors. We want people who are believers. I had to tell these really good friends of ours, you know, I love you guys, but you know, we had an open enough relationship. You know, we have this place with the gospel that we just don't agree. I really think this is vital and your belief is not that. And so I'd love it if you would not be offended to the point of just walking out of my life. I would love it if you'd be involved in some of these other areas, but the actual counseling of these women, and some people would say that was just too, that's really hard line. That is just, by God's grace, that went well, but that was a very hard. And so I think in all these situations, it takes a lot of wisdom. These are not simple little cut and dried, you're in the bad place, you're in the good place. So I'm just going to leave you with that to say you got to start with truth. You got to start with figuring out where am I, what does Scripture teach, where are these different places, these different groups teaching, you know, and then you've got to show the grace to be able to communicate that and to work with folks at an appropriate level without causing confusion where false teaching gets kind of pulled in as if it's Christian. So, any last comments before I close?
This is very difficult. I mean, it's a lot
it
more
is.
Difficult than what it seems to actually.
It is very difficult.
We tried to work with
we're in the Chilhowee Baptist Association, but they really wish we weren't. And so, but we try to work as much as possible with them on certain things. But, you know, when we start looking at the events they have and things like that, there's just a big enough difference there. We don't feel we can support that. So, I mean, the way we've gone about it is having, like, solo conferences and different things where we have people from different denominations in and things that we can agree on. But it's not as easy as what it seems. No. So.
Yeah, and you won't always be the one dividing it. Maybe they don't want you. For sure.
If I just something I thought about early on, it seems like when we first started looking at being a part of this church and being around this church, and I don't even remember who said it or whether it was secondhand, but at least there was at least some thought that there were some folks out there that thought our church was a cult.
Hmm. There you go.
Possibly because of a charismatic leader, right? I mean, possibly because of Chris being, I mean, a very personable person.
Charismatic by a certain meaning of the word.
That's how rumors get started.
I can't imagine where it came from that people thought that, but I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but.
Well, a lot of it was because we were Calvinists. I mean, that's what a lot of it boiled down to.
Yeah.
At least we heard from the Baptist side and maybe some other things, maybe a lot of homes. There's just different thoughts. So we've heard it.
Okay, let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do thank you that you do give us both grace and truth in Christ and in your word. Pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us gracious hearts for those who we interact with, whether believers or not. And Father, that your light would shine through us. Help us to love you, to love your truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.